Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Save the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
All right, we're live. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Save the Cowboy. Hey, West Side, y'all are killing it. East Side, what's happening here? Man, does my breath smell that bad? It's like a black hole right there. So anyway, it's good to see everybody here. Have y'all ever seen it this green here? My God, since I have been here, it is the greenest I've ever seen it. We got more on the way, and thank you, Jesus, for just loving us. You know, we don't deserve anything He does for us, but we're thankful for everything that He gives us. And what He's given us today is a chance to meet together and love each other and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that is what we are doing in our study of Revelation, right? We are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm really glad that all of y'all are here. We are a sick pen for sinners, not a show ring for saints. It is, I don't know, man. I love Save the Cowboy, and I don't think we're better than anybody else. I think we just fit a certain kind of people that likes things just said plainly, without excuse. I'm not scared to, you know, if somebody says, well, you know, what if you lived a whole good life, but you didn't believe in Jesus, you're not going to heaven? No. Like that's the whole point of my deal, is to tell people about that so they can get there. We're trying to reach the fullness of the Gentiles. Listen, for all of y'all watching online, I so much appreciate. I got to do Faith Hoffman's wedding yesterday up near Fort Collins, and it's really cool, guys. And I credit y'all with this. And I'm not saying y'all that watch online. Sure, y'all are included too, but mainly the guys here. Man, y'all have done such a good job at spreading Jesus that strangers come up to me at weddings and say, man, I watch you online. And that's important. And I credit y'all with it, because without y'all, we wouldn't be here. Without me, we probably wouldn't be here either. But we make a great team, and I love every single one of you. Let's get started. God, I thank you so much for who you are, and I thank you for giving us the life that you've given us. And God, as you've given us this life, you've also given us courage. You've also given us a faith that nobody can take away from us. Not even death can touch us when we have faith in you. I'm honored to be able to stand up here with my brothers and sisters near and far. Even those flying in airplanes at 40,000 feet watching us right now. And yeah, that's happening. God, I just love you that you give us this opportunity to spread your word all across the world. And I pray that it's fruitful. I know that it will be. Give us all the courage to be who you called us to be. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 12. Let's go. Okay, key points to remember. We are in week 6 of the book of Revelation. Okay, let's remember what this is about. Keep in mind before we ever get started, these are not going to be new if you've been here. Number one. Revelation, not revelations, there's no S. Revelation is the story of Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, in that story are some things to come. If you focus on the things to come and you're not focused on Jesus, man, you're going to get out into the sticks and the brush and box canyons, and you may never find your way out. But if you keep your eye on what Jesus is doing through Revelation, man, it just makes everything make sense as much as it can be. Okay? Remember, Jesus came to the earth once. He promised to return. In his first coming, what was his purpose? To save the world through his ultimate sacrifice, right? When he comes back, what's he coming to do? Conquer it, right? Because he promised. That's what a prophecy is, a promise. Jesus promised that one day he would rule on the throne in Jerusalem bodily, and that every knee will bow to him. We're going to start getting into some of that. Man, it's cool. Okay? And listen, it gets wild today, okay? We have gone from trailing gentle cattle to now we're going to start roping wild cattle that jump fences when you're tied on, okay? It gets cool. But it tells us what we need to know, not what we want to know, okay? You're going to be reading this, you're like, whoa, what? Man, don't get too far off the trail, okay? Everything you need to know is written. And there are things that God doesn't tell us. Just take it on faith that we don't need to know that, okay? So, Revelation is the only book where Jesus told John how to write it. He did it in Revelation 1:19. He said, write down what you have seen past, both the things that are now happening, present, and the things that will happen. Chapter 1 dealt with the things that had just happened when Jesus appeared and everything. And then he talks about what is happening now, and that was the churches, the seven letters to the churches. And in starting in chapter 4, two things happen. At the start of chapter 4, John sees in heaven a door opened, and a voice says, come up here. And John is transported into the heavenly realm. A lot of scholars, including me, as a lay scholar, believe that that is the rapture of the church. Did you know that from chapter 4 until Jesus' return, the church is never mentioned? Why? Because they're in heaven. The church is in heaven. Now, we'll talk about the tribulation saints, people that will accept Jesus that are still on earth. But it doesn't ever say anything about the church because the church is removed in the event called the rapture. Okay? It's also the only book that promises blessings to those who teach it and those that hear it. Listen, why am I doing this? To bless y'all and to be blessed. Why? Because God promised it, not me. Revelation 1:3. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. Getting close. How close? Closer than it was yesterday. And it's a lot closer than it was day before yesterday. And tomorrow it'll be even closer. And Jesus said he's going to come like a thief in the night. He's going to come like a thief in the night. He could come before we're done. Please, Jesus. All right. Also, before we begin, Revelation chapter 12 is not difficult as long as you just let it go, okay? We are not going to try to go side to side. We're going to go with the rip current and see where it takes us, because when you start fighting it, things get a little rank. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the different views of prophecy, okay? Different views of prophecy. As Christians who believe in Jesus, most of our view of prophecy is somebody says something's going to happen, and it happens, right? That's two sides to the coin. Now, Revelation is the fulfillment of all unfulfilled prophecy. But there's a ton that has been fulfilled, like the Jesus. God said he'd send a Messiah, and he did. And he ended up dying just like God said he did. And he was raised from the grave just like God said he did. And we can go on and on and on. That's the Christian view of prophecy. That's not necessarily the Jewish view. Now, it includes all those things. But Jews don't just look for a promise and a fulfillment. They look for patterns of prophecy. Okay? Patterns of prophecy. And what do I mean by that? Israel needed a father. God had Abraham step up. Israel needed to be rescued. God called Moses to step up. Israel needed to conquer the land of Canaan filled with giants. God called Joshua and he stepped up. Israel needed defended once they got into the promised land. And God called the judges and the judges stood up. Israel needed a true king after God's own heart. David stepped up with the power of the Holy Spirit, right? We can go on and on. Do you see this pattern that is coming, that God will always take care of Israel? That's their fulfillment of prophecy, is that he's always done it time and time and time again. until Jesus, right? Until Jesus, because, see, Israel needed saved from their sin. God stepped up and into humanity as the ultimate sacrifice. But Israel didn't want him, but the rest of the world did. Listen, the tribulation that we're talking about in Revelation, the tribulation has two purposes. Number one, the redemption of Israel. Israel will accept Jesus as the true Messiah in the future. The nation of Israel does not do that today. Yes, there are Messianic Jews by the thousands, if not millions. I don't even know. But the corporate state of Israel, or the spiritual state of Israel, has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. As a matter of fact, they're trying to rebuild the temple so they can start sacrifices again. And we don't need sacrifices. Jesus already made the final one, right? Now, well, we'll get back to that later, okay? So it's for the redemption of Israel, number one. But the other number one is I look at the tribulation as a artillery barrage from heaven. I mean, God is just sending out missiles and not really, but you know what I mean. He's pounding the earth to get ready for his return and his conquering. It's the artillery barrage to conquer the world and bring it under the dominion of the kingdom of God is what I wrote. Amen. We are now, if you've been here, you know this, but if you've missed a couple of weeks, I'm glad you repented and showed up today. But 10 through 14, that's five chapters, 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. I don't know how that works. Never figured that math part out, and I can do calculus. Five chapters, right? But it's really like, I don't want to say an intermission because nothing stops during these chapters, okay? It's not really an intermission. It's an aside. Like whenever somebody tells you a story and they get to a point in the story and they're like, oh yeah, I got to tell you this part so you'll understand what's fixing to happen, right? Or, oh, I forgot to tell you, this is why this happened. That's what these five chapters are. And there's these asides in every single judgment. And right now, we are still in, well, we're between the trumpet judgment and the seal judgments, okay? So, we are technically still in the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation, okay? But the heavy hitters, as you will see today, the big dogs are coming out today, okay? No longer is it just, you know, this and this and this. I mean, you know, the boss level guys are coming out now, okay? And it gets really cool. Let's get into it. Before, basically, I'm going to read Revelation 12 to you, and I'm going to stop and explain it as we go, because that's the only way I found to do it. But before we get started, I have to explain something. You know the different views of prophecy? Ours is promise fulfillment. The Jewish is patterns or layers that fit on top of each other and resemble each other, right? I want you to think about that. Layers, okay? It's a layered, Revelation chapter 12 is a layered vision, or as John calls it, he doesn't call it a vision. He calls it an event. I witnessed in heaven an event. So really what John is seeing is a behind the scenes look at what's been happening on the earth. Okay? And it's really, really cool. But it's a layered vision or event of many things going on at the same time. Number one, Revelation 12, it's the story of the birth of Jesus and the Messiah coming to earth. Now, we're in the tribulation. We're in the future, right? But John is seeing an event of layered visions, I guess I could say. It's the story of the birth of Jesus on one level. If you've been here at Christmas, I've done it about 3 times. The R-rated Christmas story is Revelation 12, and we'll get into that. It's also at the exact same time with the exact same words It's the story of Israel as a nation, okay? With the same words, it tells two different stories. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. It's also the story of the fall of Satan, or as he will be called today, the red dragon. The devil himself comes on the scene. Not just with some influence, now he is leading the fight, okay? So if a lot of things seem true at the same time, it's like, oh, well, that sounds like this, and it sounds like this. The answer is yes, because it's God's way of doing things. But we will get through it all. Jesus, story of Jesus, the story of Israel, and the fall of Satan. And there's one more thing that'll be really cool. It's how you can defeat him in your own personal life. It's the story of Jesus and how he equips us. And you will see just how important every stinking one of y'all as a Christian are to the work of God. Okay? That's why God says to, you'll be blessed, those who teach it and those that hear it and do what it says. We're fixing to get into some of those, do what it says. It's powerful. You can't be beaten with it. Okay? All right, let's go. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with a sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, and she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. This is both the story of Jesus' birth and the story of Israel all told at once. Because God's cool like that, right? Just go with me, okay? Just go with me. All right. Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon beneath her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and she cried out. This is both Israel with the 12 tribes as the stars, but it's also Mary and the future 12 disciples that will rule everybody else, right? That will stand in a ruling. She was pregnant. She cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. Listen, when Israel gave birth to the Messiah, it was a great event, and they didn't want him. Talk about a great event, right? Verse 3, then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. Okay, he keeps calling these things events. He's not calling them visions. He's just calling them events, and I don't blame him because who knows what's going on up there, but they tell us everything we need to know. Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns with 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. Told you it was going to get crazy real fast, right? We in the thick mesquite right now, right? But we're going to get out of it. This is Satan gathering his army of fallen angels to go after Jesus. Okay? We'll get why in just a minute. In heavenly realms, listen, in heavenly realms, this is exactly what's happening. We just can't see it because it's in another dimension or whatever you want to call it, right? This is exactly what's happening. To the best of God's ability to show John, this is exactly what happened in the heavenly realms. But what did that translate to on earth, right? In our earthly realm, Satan was using King Herod to try to kill Jesus. Remember, whenever Jesus is born, he goes and he kills every baby that's under like 3 years old or 2 years old, whatever it was. Right? That's the devil using somebody. Both that you have to understand that there's a heavenly realm and there's our realms, and they intersect. And just because we can't see it doesn't mean it's not happening. God is right here with us. He's mightily with us right now because there's so many believers here and watching online that are filled with the Holy Spirit, but we can't see him. Right? I think that there are angels praising God right now because we are here worshiping him. There's two realms. It's a layered event, and both are absolutely true. Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns with 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky. That's the angels, 1/3 of the angels that rebel with Satan. And he threw them to the earth. In other words, he said, charge! And all the fallen angels went down to try to kill Jesus. And he went with them. Okay? Verse 5, she gave birth to a son who was to rule all nations with an iron rod, and her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where God had prepared a place to take care of her for 1,260 days. Remember that number, 1,260. Why? Because that's 3.5 years. Do not drag your calculator out or it might not add up. It's Jewish calendar. They only have 30 days in their calendar. Okay? It stands for 1,260 days or 3.5 years. In a minute, you'll hear time, times, and half a time. I think that's so cool. I'm going to start using it. A time is 1 day. What would be the plural? Times. What would that be? 2 days. What's half a time? Half a day, or half a year. Yeah, half a year, sorry. You're right, Tony. Half a year. Time, times, and half a time. What does that add up to? 1 + 2 + ½. 3.5 years. Okay? It's the last half of the tribulation. So Mary / Israel, okay, gives birth to the Messiah to rule with a rod of iron. To rule with a rod of iron. Does he save with a rod of iron? He saves us with grace and love. But when he comes back, what he says in his kingdom will go. No ifs, no ands, no buts. Right? He will rule with a rod of iron. In the heavenly realms during this, God saved Jesus from Satan. And after Jesus had redeemed the world, he ascended to heaven where Satan couldn't touch him, right? Not that he needed to. In our earthly realm, remember she gave birth to a son who was going to rule all nations with an iron rod, and her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where God had prepared a place to care for her for 1,260 days. In our earthly realm, Jesus and Mary fled to Egypt. Remember when Herod was killing all the kids? How long was he there? 3.5 years, right? Now, let me just say that the Bible does not explicitly say, okay? But it does, right? That's not verified in the actual text. But even scholars say he was there 2 to 3 years. Okay, 3.5 years. During the last part of the tribulation, remember, that's Jesus going to be protected. But during the last part of the tribulation, the bowl judgments, God will protect a remnant of Judea, okay, of the tribe of, you know, people living in the area of Jerusalem, right? He will protect a remnant of Israel from the Antichrist for how long? 1,260 days, okay? Did you know? I'm not saying that part's not in Revelation, but Jesus told us this would happen. Jesus told us this in Matthew chapter 24. At the Last Supper, he says this, Matthew 24, 15 through 22, and it's long, don't turn to it, I'm just going to read it. The day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about, the sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing in the holy place. And it says, in parentheses, reader, pay attention with an exclamation mark. This is when the Antichrist will walk into the third temple that will be built, and he will put an end to the Jewish sacrifices that will have been taking place, and he will now claim to be God, and he will require the entire world to worship him while he stands in the Holy of Holies in the Jewish temple. That is the, what did use the The abomination of desecration is what the Bible calls it, okay? Jesus continues in verse 16. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return even to get a coat. I thought that said goat at first, but how terrible it will be for pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. We're talking about the during the bowl judgments. When the Antichrist comes to power in Jerusalem, these people flee into the desert, into the wilderness, and pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be greater anguish than at any time since the world began. He's saying that these last 3.5 years, listen to what he says, the last 3.5 years, for there will be greater anguish than at any time since the world began, and it will be so great again. In fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive. But it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones. He's saying the last 3.5 years that we will be getting into will be such a time of great anguish that if God Himself did not put a stop to it, not one person on earth would survive. That's how serious this is. Okay? Verse 7, then there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon lost the battle. Remember when I said that the devil, you know, said charge and all of his demons went down? Well, God didn't just let those things just run hog wild. What did he do? He sent the host of heaven's army with the number one warrior for God, the protector of Israel, the prince of Israel, Michael the archangel himself. Then there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. Yeah, take that. I think that this is pretty straightforward. Do y'all not? When Jesus came, the devil and his army attacked full force, and they got their tails handed to them by God through Michael and SEAL Team Eternity. Right? They won. They're always going to win. We are always going to win. That doesn't mean that we won't, you know, be bruised and battered, but we are going to win. I want to make it clear that what I'm about to say, people have differing views. And really what I'm talking about is the fact that I believe that when Jesus is born, only after he was born was Satan kicked out of heaven. Okay? Only after he was born. Now, why do I say that? Because if you turn to the book of Job, which happened right around the time of the Tower of Babel after the flood, actually, some of Noah's kids are said to be still alive when Job was written, and Satan is at the throne of God trying to get Job to turn away from him. He's not kicked out of heaven yet. See, there's two things. People describe the fall of Satan. Okay, does that mean when his heart turned, or does that mean when he was totally kicked out? Right? I think he fell in the beginning. His heart, if they have one, fell in the beginning. He wasn't kicked out of heaven until he rebelled fully with his angels and they came to try to kill Jesus. Okay? Because remember, Satan, I hate English, it's actually pronounced Satan. Okay? Satan means prosecutor. He's the guy in the throne room. The throne room is a courtroom, guys. I mean, we've studied ancient history. We know that the king was on a throne. People came before him, presented their case, and the king made his decision. That's what was happening in heaven. And Satan was the chief prosecutor of man. He always tried to get God to do away with us. We were sinful. We didn't love him. Every chance we got, we turned our backs on him. And you know what? He was right. But he was the accuser of man, the chief prosecutor, the most beautiful angel. The Bible says he was the most beautiful angel made. He walked in the stones. I mean, go read some of that stuff about the devil, and it's really cool. But here's the thing. Satan is a job description, not a formal name. Okay? So there can be other Satans too, but this is the capital S, although I won't do it. Well, I guess I did right there, and that makes me mad. But think about this. Once Jesus' mission, or really when he was born, you knew his mission was going to be complete. Would there ever be a reason with Jesus' sacrifice and the grace poured out to all who believe in him? Is there ever a reason for a prosecutor in the throne room again? No, because every sin has been forgiven. When he walks up, if he tries to make an accusation, it's already been forgiven through the blood of Christ. He lost his job, right? He lost his job. He lost his reason for being. He lost his argument in court. And what happens when you lose an argument in court and it's done and it's... Now the riots start. Now he truly rebels. Now he's not just accusing mankind. He is trying to kill the one. He's trying to kill God in flesh so that all sins cannot be forgiven. Okay? Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens. Now remember, he was Jesus. Michael and his angels has defeated the devil and his angels, and they have been bodily forever kicked out of the heavenly realms, or at least where God is. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, it has come at last, salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth, the one who accuses them before God day and night. Right? That was his job. That was his purpose. He lived for it. He loved it. He does not like us. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth, the one who accuses them before God day and night. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony, and they did not love their life so much as they were afraid to die. Amen. That is your job on earth. You are the temple of God. What holds a temple? The God. You are the temple of God because the Holy Spirit resides in you, right? But you can defeat the power of Satan by the blood of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It's our faith that his blood that was shed did what it accomplished. It forgave every one of your sins, past, present, and future, and opened up the door to living a kingdom life before it gets here. See, the Christian transformation isn't just a one-step thing. See, faith opens the door to us becoming who God called us to be. Walking in that faith starts the transformation. And when we are reunited with God, he will finish the transformation. And most Christians never get past the first step, and they don't really feel the transformative power of Christ in their lives because, yes, they believe, but they don't walk in that belief. And I fall down every time, but I'm walking in that belief. I get wired up sometimes, and I go overboard, but I come back to God, and he resets me. And he shows me a better way to do it. And I still trip and fall some, but he picks me up. And I pray that that's your walk too. Walk in faith. You're going to fall. That's okay. Get back up. You're not being transformed, and you believe in God because you believe, but you're not walking in that belief. You're not exercising the power that God gave you. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in heavens rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time. because he knows what Jesus came to do. He knew that Jesus came first to save the world, and he knows that he's coming back, but he doesn't know when, and neither does Jesus. Even in the Olivet Discourse, he was like, man, it's going to be really bad. Let's pray that it doesn't happen in winter, because only God knows the timing, right? Only God knows the timing. But terror will come on the earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time. The rest of the chapter is kind of a continuation of things, but I think it can be summarized in verse 17. And the dragon was angry at the woman and declared war against the rest of her children. What does that mean, right? All who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Jesus. That's who he's talking about. And the dragon was angry at the woman and declared war against the rest of her children, who are all who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony of Jesus. Right? We are in a war. Me, you, other brothers and sisters all over the world. In heavenly realms, Satan and his army are using every tool imaginable to tear you away from the saving grace of Jesus Christ and to put doubts in your minds that you will entertain because it sounds better than the truth. Listen to the truth. Accept the truth. It's what we need to know. It may not be everything we want to know, but it's all we need to know. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world." He's telling you there's an unseen world that we cannot see. "Against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in heavenly places." Not in heaven at the throne, but in heavenly places, meaning places we can't go or see. Here on earth, it is fought with the faith and the blood of Jesus and the power of your testimony. You see that? The way we fight the devil right now, not someone else, you, and you, not you alone, but you specifically have a part to play in this. It is fought by you believing in Jesus 100% and the power of your testimony. The way you live your life is one of the things that will defeat Satan. Why do we do this? Why do I stand up here? Why do y'all keep coming back? Because you've heard the call. And I know you've answered the first step. I know you've put your faith in Jesus. I know you have. And I know that every single one of you that have put their faith in Jesus have been baptized by immersion like Jesus said. If you're wondering what to do, you can't walk in faith if you won't do the first thing he tells you to do after accepting him, is to get baptized by immersion with a full faculty of the price Jesus paid on earth. We can bring that water trough up here every single Sunday until we're done. If you want to step out in faith, that's the first step. But if you've done that, now it's walking in it. It's displaying the fruit of the Spirit: joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Right? These are the qualities of the kingdom of heaven that he's asking us to live by, because that's the things we will live by for eternity. He's like, don't wait to eternity to start acting like this. Act like it now. When somebody offends you, forgive them. If somebody's mean to you, turn the other cheek. If they pull out a gun, a different story. But even then, don't be afraid to die, because when you die, oh, everything will be so much better. Right? Now, don't go. Not saying go do it. You know that. I'm saying live your life to the very end with a faith that is strong, because there is one more verse in Revelation, and it might be, in my opinion, the most haunting verse in all of Revelation. Verse 18. Then the dragon took his stand on the shore beside the sea. He's stuck now. He can't get back up there. He is fully an enemy of God, in body, soul, and spirit. Then the dragon took his stand on the shore beside the sea. Sneak peek into next week, Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Then I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. It had 7 heads and 10 horns, with 10 crowns on its horns, and written on each head were names that blasphemed God. Next week, we will cover chapters 13 and 14, the rise of the Antichrist. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word today. And God, I think you have said it all, and me adding more words will add nothing to it. God, I pray right now that your words were heard, received, and will be acted upon. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.